Well, amen. Children's Church. Let's go, kiddos. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for these graduates, these young people. Lord, thank you for their parents, their godly parents that raised them the right way, and they grew up in church and a Christian home. Lord, that is so important, especially in today's times. Lord, we thank you for them. We agree together and we bless their lives and with Dylan and Mackenzie. Thank you for them. Thank you for the time they spent here in this fellowship as they grow up, become men and women, and go on about their days and lives. Lord, as always, we pray for our foreign missionaries and our military guys around the world, spreading the good news of the gospel and protecting our country. Lift them up. And Lord, help me this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's read. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, reaping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And everybody said, amen? Amen. So the Magi had departed at this point, and an angel makes an appearance to Joseph in a dream. Now this is the second time that this angel had come to Joseph in a dream. The first time was when Joseph learned that Mary's story about being pregnant by the Holy Spirit was real. It was true. Amen? So if you got your bulletins, we'll start taking notes right now. So it's the time the angel warned Joseph he must flee and escape from Herod. Because Herod, as we all know, was making plans to try to hunt down and kill baby Jesus. The threat is so imminent that the angel tells Joseph to get up now. In other words, he says, get up, wake up, pack your bags, and go. Because the Lord knew that Herod was going to go on his rampage the very next day. So Joseph obeys the angel. He gets Mary up, packs up, and he takes off and he heads out the door. Now, we don't really know where they stopped in Egypt, but it's only 60 miles from where they were to the border of Egypt. It was only 60 miles. They could have traveled that time in maybe 3 or 4 days. We don't really know. Now, they could have went on to Alexandria, which was the capital of Egypt, but it was about 500 miles. So I don't really think, I don't know for sure, nobody knows, but I don't really think they went that far with the baby, right? Would you agree? They didn't go 500 miles on a donkey and walking. That was just too far. So we really don't know where they stopped, okay? But we do know that they stayed there until Herod died. And that's what it tells us in verse 15. Now, because you think about it, if you're new or visiting, we've been talking about, you know, the three wise men and the gifts and all these kind of things and what the gifts mean and you know, meant at that time. But now we understand why the Lord lavished all these expensive, valuable gifts on Jesus. Okay? We understand that now. They would need these gifts. They would need this extra money for their trip to Egypt. These gifts were worth thousands of dollars. So in the middle of the night, they took off, and they knew that they were going to be able to take care of themselves. God provided. These items that they had, you know, this gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were a lot easier to tote around than the local currency that was going in that day. Okay, it was easier for them to tote little sacks of gold and little sacks of spices, maybe hide them and tote them. They were easier to trade as they went to Egypt. So the Lord in His sovereignty, everybody say sovereignty. The Lord in His sovereignty, okay, ensured that the family would be equipped for their travel. God knows what we need before we step out. And whatever He's calling you to do, wherever He's calling you to do, whatever, God knows ahead of time. And He's made way for you. He's provided for you. He will provide for you step by step. Now, He's also, this is interesting, He also, you know, God knows the big picture, right? He sees the big picture. Sometimes we only see one piece of the puzzle. But God created the puzzle, and He knows what the backside of that puzzle box looks like. We don't. We just put the puzzle together one little piece at a time, and we trust Him with that. See, God looked ahead in the future and assured that Egypt will be willing to receive them. Because at that time in history, Rome had been conquered. Rome conquered Egypt. Okay? And it was part of the Roman Empire. God knew this. This allowed Joseph and Mary to easily cross over into Egypt. See, the Egyptian district, this is the cool part too, the Egyptian district, okay, it was not under Herod's authority. So he could not enforce his crazy orders and his craziness that he was going on at that time. God prepared all that ahead of time. See, this made Egypt a safe haven. A safe haven for anyone in Judea, okay, seeking relief from this crazy man's tyranny. But even when the Romans, see, even before the Romans got there, God was preparing this land. Egypt has always been a place of refuge for those in the land of Judea. I mean, think about it. Back when Judea was called the land of Canaan, Abraham fled. Abraham fled to Egypt to escape famine. As did Joseph, right? Remember Jacob's family? When Joseph ruled Egypt, when Jacob had all of his family come over. Joseph was in power, warned them about a famine. So he moved all his family to Egypt to protect them from this famine. Now the people of Israel, for a long time they lived in this land. Hundreds of years they spent time in Egypt. And during that time, the people of Israel were enslaved by a new Pharaoh. Their bondage eventually resulted in the Lord sending Moses to free them from their slavery. This Exodus story really goes with what we're talking about this morning. Okay? Moses is like a Christ. Remember the word? Christ means what? Messiah. Savior. So Moses really was like a Christ in being that Savior of His people. God chose Moses to bring God's people out from their bondage. Their bondage from slavery. Now Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God called Jesus to bring His children out of bondage, the bondage of sin and death. So let's look again at Matthew chapter 2, 16 through 18. I'm going to read it again. It says, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and it's in the vicinity that was 2 years old and under. Now look at this part right here. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel's weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now earlier, you know, when Herod asked the Magi, you know, when did you see the star? Remember a couple weeks ago? And the Bible really doesn't say, you know, it doesn't tell us what he said. But here we can see that, you know, the Magi told Herod something. It was probably something like maybe a year or year and a half or a year or so ago. Okay, and that gave Herod an example of, you know, an idea, at least an idea of where, when the Messiah was going to be born. Amen? Now, y'all remember when Herod discovered that the Magi had departed, it was too late to find and for him to find out where Jesus was at. Now, really, we spend some time here with this crazy man, Herod. You know, at this point, a normal, rational, well-adjusted human would have just kind of let it go right then. He would just let it go. But he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. His ego wouldn't let him do it. And even though Herod was really at death's door, you know, historical records tell us that Herod more than likely had a kidney disease, gangrene. So he knew he was real close to dying. And Herod was so obsessed with this whole thing about himself, and he was worried, and really he shouldn't have worried at all, because he knew he was going to die pretty soon. Worried about feeling threatened by a baby, he would have never had time to grow up and take over his kingdom. But Herod was so mentally gone by this time. You know, he wasn't even really worried about his own sons coming and taking over. Because he'd killed three of them already. So he was really out of it. So Herod at this point could have just left well enough alone. He could have just backed off but he just couldn't do it. He's paranoid, his big ego. And then in Matthew it tells us in 4 BC, Herod ordered all male children that was 2 years and younger to be killed. So the soldiers took off, left from Jerusalem, went, and they immediately began to kill the boys under two. Matthew says that Herod's orders were based on the Magi's response. And we remember that earlier. The Magi must have told Herod where the star was at a certain time, but they went and they killed these children. It was under two. Matthew tells us that the deaths of these boys caused all of Bethlehem to mourn. It was a sad, sad time. It was a bad thing to happen. Yeah, it was. But there's a biblical principle in this story. This biblical principle is very important for us to accept and realize today. Matthew 5:45 says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and it sends rain on the just and the unjust. Guys, this morning, if anything, I want us to understand that good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. It's life. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, this principle that we're talking about right here, this principle of life holds that our world is full of sin and evil and hatred. So as a result, bad things will happen to good people. We see the proof of this in the news, in our neighborhoods, with our family, and even with ourselves, that these things happen, these bad things. Sin is everywhere, and its effects are everywhere. The Bible doesn't promise believers that bad things will never happen to us, or that we will escape life on earth unharmed. On the contrary, we will know pain and suffering. Trust me. I don't know what's going on with me right now, but, anyway. For whatever reason, there's pain and suffering in our lives, whether it's emotional or physical. It's going to happen to us. Trying to live in this sinful world without suffering its effects is like trying to swim in a pool without getting wet. It's just not possible. If you get in that pool, then you will be saturated like everyone else. But if you live in the sinful, fallen world, you're going to hurt. Either emotionally or physically, something's going to happen to us. Now, that might sound negative, but it's just life. Most of you guys are old enough to understand what I mean. It's just life. But, everybody say but. But the Bible also promises that even in the midst of these bad things, God is still on His throne. God is still in control. He's sovereign. He has us and you and me and our children, our grandchildren in the palm of His hand. He still has great and wonderful plans for us and our children. And He is at work ensuring that all of our lives and all the circumstances that go on in our lives, He's going to cause these things to work to our good. Maybe not even on this earth, but to have eternal benefits. We might not ever know why we went through what we did until we get to heaven, or what's going on with us. We might not realize it until we get to heaven. So the principle tells us we can always trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing. Throughout Scripture, it reminds us of this principle. Even His design for childbirth reminds us of this principle. God instituted that a woman would endure pain and the bringing forth life so He could create a picture of what Jesus would do for us. Did women say amen? A difficult and painful event precedes the joy of new life. Just as Jesus' pain and His death was necessary to make the possible joy that we feel of this spiritual birth. And our lives on earth mirror this principle too. Our suffering now is really a result of sin, all the way back from Adam and us being born into sin. But God is not the author of sin. But God uses these sufferings we experience in life to produce spiritual benefits. We grow spiritually. Listen to this one. We grow spiritually much better during trials than during the good times. our prayer life, our Bible study, our willingness to repent, our willingness to make amends and forgive others and reconcile, sometimes a little bit easier and likely to happen when we're facing difficulties. In Jeremiah's time, God ultimately used the suffering of Israel's mothers over having lost their sons to Babylon to produce great repentance among all the hearts of Israel. And that repentance cured Israel from ever chasing after idols again. Never again. It restored the nation's desire for their true God. And it assured that when Jesus finally came back, that God's people would be there for them to at least hear the good news. To at least see and hear the Messiah. And we need to recognize sometimes in these circumstances, God is really working things out. He's really showing His love to us. Amen? When these bad things happen, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be careful with your questions of why. Why do I have to suffer? Why did Grandma have to suffer so long? Why did my baby have to die? Why did my husband leave me? Why? Why? Be careful with the why questions, because it opens up a foothold for the enemy to lie to you. Why? Why? When we do that, when we start asking why, what we're doing is we're allowing pride to get into our life. Why, God, did you do this? It shouldn't be this way. And what you're saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. You're making a mistake. So we have to be careful not to do that, because pride gets in there. And then pretty soon, you're doubting God. You're resenting God. And then the devil will use that to drive you away. So be careful. See, I can say this. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves. Sometimes I remind myself that I'm just dirt. Yes, you're an awesome spirit being. You're have victory in Jesus, and you're a child of God. And I know all those positive motivational scriptures that you can quote yourself to lift yourself up. And those are all good. Those are all really good. But sometimes we have to remember that we're just dirt. God created us out of dirt. It's not being negative, is it? The reality is, no matter how smart you are, no matter how powerful you think you are, how rich you might be, you're just dirt. Just dirt. God just made us out of this dirt. We're just creatures. Things that He made us. He just made us out of this. He loves us. I believe He created us to be His friend. It's to worship Him, to spend eternity with Him. You know, for us to enjoy His presence and go to heaven, and all that's great. But be careful of asking why. It leads you down a bad road. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Or if there's one here that's never accepted You as their Savior, I pray that during this song that You'll come down and in Jesus' name, amen.